As I was thinking about this Sunday, I was thinking that this week I complete 5 years as the senior pastor of First Baptist Church, Birmingham. And that's important, but let me tell you what's more important to me. This week I celebrate my 5th anniversary as your pastor. The institution is important. Understand that. I understand that First Baptist Church is a place where God has used a lot of people to do a lot of things for a long time. And this place is significant as an institution. I remember several years ago, I was at a luncheon over at Sanford. There were a lot of people there, and I was sitting at a table with 8 or 10 folks that I had not met before. They kind of assigned us, this is where you're going to be. And I was talking, and there was a lady across the table from me, and she said, "I know we've met one another." I said, "Well, probably so. We've probably run in some same circles. Maybe we've been in some same places." And she said, "I just know that I know you. Your name is so familiar to me. I know that I know you." And I said, "Okay." I wasn't going to argue with her. But I thought, I don't remember your face at all. About halfway through the meal, she looked at me and she pointed and she said, "That sign, that's why I know your name. That sign that I drive past going to work every day." I understand this is a significant institution, but what I really appreciate this morning is that I stand before you today as your pastor. Because that first Sunday, I didn't know names and faces yet. I didn't know personalities. I had not been through some of the things I've been through with you. I hadn't prayed with you about things that have gone on in your own life. I haven't been there with you at times when your family was going through issues and when there were sicknesses and when there were losses. But over the past half decade, I have grown to love you. I can't express how blessed I feel that the Lord opened the door for Judith and I to come and serve the folks who make up the First Baptist Fellowship. Nor can I express how much I appreciate this ministry staff that I serve alongside of. You know, when you're a child growing up, you hear something a lot. At least if you're me. You hear something a lot, and it is this: if you eat the broccoli, you can have dessert. Anybody ever said that to you? The broccoli or the cauliflower or the Brussels sprouts or the green beans or whatever it is that somebody's going to have to bribe you to eat. If you eat the broccoli, you get dessert. And that's kind of how I have felt over these past few years with these folks I serve alongside of. I got dessert when I came to First Baptist Church. As I've gotten to serve alongside of and to be a part of watching some who were here and some who came and to enjoy these people as much as I do. I'm not sure how other pastors feel on Monday mornings, but I'm always looking forward to getting to work because we have a great relationship, great personal relationships, great ministry relationships. God's just so good, and I'm so grateful to serve alongside of these incredible men that God has put into First Baptist Church. We are always and continually grateful for what God has done for us as a fellowship. Most of all, and I do want to share this too, you talked about a while ago, Nathan, that Moses is dead and Joshua has come. The thing I remember the most about coming to be in this church is standing up for the first time and thinking, last week, this was Charles Carter. You know exactly what I mean. I don't know if you remember this, but when you called me on that View of a Call Sunday, Dr. Carter was away preaching But he did a video introduction of me. Do you remember that? And I got up when he was done and that screen lifted up and I said, who's going to argue with Charles Carter? Let's vote. And I still feel that way, to follow in the footsteps of Dr. Carter and Dr. Strain. Those are big shoes to fill. And they continue to be big shoes that challenge me day after day, week after week. During the summer, I've spent a lot of time doing two things: looking back at where by God's grace we have come over the past 5 years, and praying about where He is leading as we go together into the future. As I prepared for this morning, I've been praying and thinking about the message I'd want to share as we begin our next 5 years together. Thought about preaching from Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I could easily write a message about this congregation out of that passage. I thought about preaching from the passage I used for my first message when I preached to you, my life first, Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But the more I prayed, the more I thought, the more I felt the Lord leading me to one of the most essential passages I know in Scripture. So let's begin the next season in the life of our church with Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is the essential message that we've been given to share. If we had to pick a passage and share quickly with someone that we had never seen before and would never see again, where should we begin? What should we say? I think an essential place to begin would be Romans 1:16. It's the message we have been given to share, the essential message that the world needs to hear. What is God saying through Romans 1:16? Let me share some things that Paul is saying, imperatives that he gives to us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says is this: you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. He boldly testified that his relationship with Jesus was the most real thing in his life. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my question for you this morning. How can some people have a relationship with Christ that defines everything about them? When they think about how they live and what they think and what they believe and what convictions they will hold on to, it always comes back to their relationship with Jesus. While other people, Christian believers, sit back and find their faith to be kind of a boring routine in their lives. What makes the difference? Is it the way you study the Bible, the number of times you come to church, the manner you worship, the words you use when you pray? What makes the difference? The difference between a dull religion and a burning faith is found in one word made up of one letter, I. I. It is all about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. It really comes down to me or you, whoever it is that calls themselves I. What about your personal walk with God? Because it all depends upon what I do. I make the choice about how personal I want my relationship with Christ to be. I choose the depth of the commitment I will offer to Him. I decide whether Christ will be at the center of my life or if I'm going to try to push Him out to the periphery. It's my decision, my choice. I decide. You can't choose for me. I can't choose for you. The depth of your relationship, the passion of your faith, I can't make that choice. Because it's one that each of us has to make for himself. He calls our name, But we are responsible for how we respond to him. Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not embarrassed or self-conscious about identifying with Jesus. I don't have any problem with people looking at me and saying, there goes a Christian believer. I love the way that Steve Brown expresses it, because I think it just works, and it works for all of us. Steve Brown once said, you don't have to tell everybody you meet that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nobody who finds out you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should ever be surprised. We need to live bold and unashamed lives that identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I enjoy doing at noon each week is going and being part of the downtown Rotary Club. And what I try to do when I go to Rotary Club is get there, get my meal, and find an empty table to sit down so that I can meet new people. Because there's all kinds of interesting people. And it always comes around to, what do you do for a living? And the temptation might be because you don't want to carry those stereotypes and you don't want folks to draw conclusions real quickly to just say, well, yeah, I'm for my church. But I don't. I like to tell folks, I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Birmingham. Now, it is interesting because for folks who don't know us, I have to say, I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Birmingham. It's in Homewood. I don't understand that either, but that's where we are, and thank God for putting us here. I am proud to identify myself with our church. But more than that, I am proud to identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when it led to prison, Paul was proud of the Lord Jesus. Even when it meant being beaten to a bloody pulp, Paul was proud to be identified with the Lord Jesus. Even when it meant being stoned and left for dead, he was proud of his relationship with Jesus. I love hearing what Ralph Langley said one time about the Apostle Paul. Ralph Langley was pastor of First Baptist Huntsville for many years. Incredible, incredible preacher. And I heard him say one time, because he was talking about a friend, he said, you know, if you invite my friend to come and speak at your church, he'll come, but there are conditions he'll give you. The mattress has to be exactly right in the hotel. There has to be exactly the right food for his diet, because after all, he has a tender stomach. And he give you a list of conditions, and he says, if I'm coming to speak, then I need these things to be right when I come. And he said, you know, every time I think about my friend, I think about the Apostle Paul, who, when he went to a new town, only asked one question: how's the jail around here? A lot of truth to that, isn't there? And yet Paul was unashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never hesitated to declare the gospel of Jesus. How can a man be that bold? And the answer is, it's because being a Christian was not religion to Paul. It was the most important reality of his life. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's who I am. That's who transformed me. That's who defines me. That's who leads me. That's who I follow. Jesus was the only one who gave Paul's life passion. So I guess the question is, what about you this morning? Let me ask you a question you can think about. What do you want people to think about when your Christian walk comes to mind? When you are the subject of conversation, and people are talking about who you were, and not in accordance to what kind of nice person you were or how you did at work or what you accomplished in your life, but when your faith comes to mind, what do you want people to say about you? A lot of believers don't want to draw any attention at all to their faith. I'm just going to keep this private. It's just me. I'm a little embarrassed if I'm publicly identified with him. If people point me out and say, there's a follower, I start to squirm. The truth is, there's something in most of us that's kind of like Peter when he was confronted during the time of Jesus' trial. Don't look at me. Don't think of me. Just let me keep it to myself. Some people don't want the responsibility of being identified with Christ, because if you talk about Jesus and me in the same sentence, then all of a sudden I've got to really take a close look at who I am and where I am and what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. And I just don't want that responsibility. The Bible calls us to be bold in our witness. Christ had totally transformed Paul's life, and he would never be ashamed of his Lord. Nor should we. I am not ashamed of the gospel. But that's not all Paul said in Romans 1:16. He also said this, and you have to stand in the power of your convictions. Romans says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel is the only eternal hope the world has ever been given. Paul believed that with all of his heart. Everybody needs Jesus. That was the conviction that drove him. That was the conviction that carried him out of comfortable places and into dangerous places, away from places that were familiar and into places he'd never been. That allowed him to stand and be bold even in the face of hostile witnesses. Even when he stood before the powers of Rome, knowing his life hung in the balance, he believed passionately, everybody needs the Lord. It needs to be our conviction as well. Jesus is the only way to be right with God. In a world that is pluralistic and multicultural, we need to know this is the statement upon which we rise and fall. Jesus is God's only plan. People need to realize that trusting Christ opens the door to eternal life. Remember, the gospel has never been about taking bad people and making them good people, or about taking good people and making them better people. The gospel has always been about making lost people into saved people, into taking people without an eternal relationship with God and giving them hope of heaven. The gospel is about lost people being saved. People desperately need to hear the message of the gospel. And what is the message of the gospel? That unashamed gospel that Paul proclaimed? It is that apart from Christ, you are lost. Apart from Christ, you have no hope. The Bible describes it as being without God and without hope in the world. But it also tells us this, and God loves you too much to leave you that way. God looks down and he sees lost people, and he never says, good riddance to you. He never says, I give up on you. He never says, you've had your last chance. He loves you too much to leave you that way. And so he continually comes and he speaks and he convicts and he challenges and he calls and he convinces that people might come to know the Lord Jesus. The gospel says Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross to save you. Not that he died in some sort of symbolic way, but he died taking your sin to the cross. He died taking your guilt upon himself, becoming that, yes, my favorite Bible word, the propitiation for your sin. The weight was placed on him, and he carried it to the cross, and with his blood, you were made clean. And the gospel says if you trust him, he will give you everlasting life. What an incredible message to a lost world. This morning I had a conversation with someone in the hall. We were talking about these shootings that took place yesterday, and And they said, I don't know how much longer the Lord can wait. How much worse can this world become? What's happened? People have forgotten you have to trust Jesus. We live in a world that is bearing the consequences of believing. There are all kinds of ways to God. There are all sorts of avenues to heaven. We need to remember He is the one that you trust. And here's the truth you need to know about the gospel. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to get it for yourself. All you can do is receive God's free gift. And you do that through faith in Christ Jesus. In this phrase, Paul uses another little bitty word that means a lot. He says it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. And then Romans says this, and you have to embrace a compelling vision. Romans 1:16 concludes by declaring the gospel is for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, God's salvation plan is for everybody. Tonight we're going to hear a report from the Southeast Asia mission team. Only a few weeks ago, we heard from the Toronto group. Not long before that, from our youth choir as they returned from tour. This morning, we prayed for Doris as she prepares for a trip to Africa. A lot of people have done a lot of things this summer. A lot of us have done things right here at home. I remember the big crowd of folks that participated in Crossover Birmingham, and we had 25 folks show up here and go out into Homewood sharing Christ and praying for people. Let me tell you that all of these folks did different things at different times in different ways and different cultures. But this is what they all had in common. There was one kind of person that none of them met. They never saw a single person that Jesus does not love. And none of us have ever seen a soul who does not need the good news of the gospel. When Paul said this is for the Jew first and also for the Greek, what he was saying was, the gospel has this way of just spreading out and touching lives. It doesn't stay with one particular person or one particular church or one particular group. It spreads, and wherever it goes and as God's Holy Spirit moves, hearts and lives are touched, convicted, convinced, and changed by the gospel. Or as one person said it, and you've heard me say this before, you've never shaken hands with a person God doesn't love. You've never looked in the eyes of a person Jesus didn't die to save. People need to know. So how are people around us going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ? And Paul gives us that answer. It's in verse 17. He says it happens from faith to faith. It is a contagious thing. We share what we believe. What a tragic thing it would be this morning if you walked out of church today and you said, well, he's been our pastor for 5 years, but that's the first time I ever heard him share the gospel. That's our call. That's my call as a preacher. That's Joe's call when we sing, Is He Worthy? It's Rich's call as he leads a group to Canada. It's Nathan's call as he invests in our young people and takes them to places where they can share their faith. It's our call. From faith to faith. What are the next 5 years going to be like? Oh, we think we know. I've already planned sermons, as you said, Joe, until the Holy Spirit intervenes. But think about this. None of us know what the next 5 years are going to bring in our personal lives, in our vocational lives, in our life together as a church. We think we know, but we don't really know. Except this, however things may change, whatever technology may bring, whatever may happen within the life of this church, one thing will always be true. We share Christ from faith to faith. That's His call on our lives. And that's why I have the opportunity to say to you today, and if you're in this congregation and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've never accepted the one who carried your sin upon His shoulders and who died for your sin on a cross, if you've never trusted the one who has a plan for your life, not just for this world, but for all of eternity, before you leave today, you need to settle that issue. You need to give your heart to Jesus. I can say with total confidence today, the only people here who do not need to receive Jesus are saved people. Everybody else, He's calling your name. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn. It'll be your chance to give your life to Christ. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, this is where God wants me to be. I want to be part of what God is doing at First Baptist Birmingham. Maybe He's dealing with you about some specific decision. All I'm saying is this, as we stand and sing, and if you feel His Holy Spirit speaking to you, be obedient. Trust Him. Step forward. Will you do it? Let's stand together. Let's sing.